Let's take our Bibles together, please, and open to 1 Corinthians 14. Believe it or not, today we finish our study of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:1 began, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." And here in chapter 14, we come to the end of that study. And what we find at the end of chapter 14 is a series of commands and instructions that tell us that our spiritual gifts are to be used for the building up of the body of Christ. All that we do with our gifts, all that we do in the church, is to be for edification. And so the title of the message today, very simply, "Let all things be done for edification." Now, as I read the text, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, verses 26 through 40. Big passage, I'm going to go quickly. But notice how many times you hear the word "let." "Let" is pointing out to us instructions. There are at least a dozen of them here. We are going to cover them all today. All right, 1 Corinthians 14:26 to 40. "How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." There's the first of about a dozen commands. That's the most general one. The rest are details. "If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it to you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." Now, there are at least a dozen instructions here. All of them are to govern what we do when we all come together as a church. Catch that? When we all, men and women, boys and girls, young and old, when we all come together as a church, our Lord cares about how we do things. And He wants all that we do to be done for edification, for the building up of one another in faith, in love, in hope. He wants us to become strong, mature followers of Jesus Christ. So all these instructions given here are to that end, that when we come together as a church family, we depart having been edified, having been strengthened. All right, so there are about a dozen here. The first and the last are the most general. In between, let me just give you the breakdown. There are four to govern speaking in tongues. Why? Because speaking in tongues was a big deal in the church at Corinth, and they were not doing it for edification. So Paul is correcting them. There are four more to govern prophesying. Why? Because prophesying was a big deal in the church at Corinth, but they were not doing it for edification. And then there are two to govern your attitude towards these commands. So there's one at the beginning and one at the end. That's general. That leaves ten. Four to govern speaking in tongues. Four to govern prophesying. That leaves two. Two to govern your attitude towards these commands. Let's walk through them. The first is the most important. Verse 26. "How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation." Stop there. This is what was happening in the church in Corinth, and I think you can imagine how chaotic that might be. Imagine if every time we came together on a Sunday morning, every single one of you wanted a speaking part in the program. So the first woman to come to church says, "Oh, pastor, listen, I have a psalm that I'd like to read today. It's Psalm 119. And then I'd like to sing a song. It's Amazing Grace. I want to do all the verses. Oh, and I have a message from something I saw in Ezekiel's vision that I'd like to share. And I'd like to say a few things in French." And she's just the first one to show up. And then every other man and every other woman that shows up wants to have a speaking part in the program. And Paul says, "How is it then, brethren?" And this is probably something they asked him. "Paul, how is this to be done? Everyone in the church wants a speaking part." You know, the Corinthians were zealous for spiritual things, and that's a good thing. But their zeal needed a little bit of guidance and direction. And that's what the Lord is giving. This is good news. Christ does not want chaos and disorder in the church. So he tells us there needs to be some organization here. And he says, starting here, "Let all things be done for edification." In other words, whenever you all come together as a church body and you're all together like we are now, let all that you do be done with this in view, the building up of the body of Christ, the strengthening of the believers. That's what he's saying. Let all the praying, let all the singing, let all the playing of instruments, let all the preaching and the teaching, even the announcements and the children's time, let all of it be for this goal, the strengthening of the believers in Christ. That's to guide all the decisions that we make about who will take part and how long we'll take part and when we take part. This governs our decisions. And if our gatherings are guided by this, then Christ's people will go away strengthened in their faith, which is good for the gospel. Don't we have a good God? That's what he's doing. He doesn't want disorder and chaos in the church. And you know what? We're blessed. We don't have chaos and disorder like they had in Corinth. But let's look at what he says, okay? This is what our good shepherd wants. And this is good news because it's what we need. When we come to church, we need to grow. We need to mature. We need to learn. We need to be encouraged. Sometimes we need to be convicted. Edification includes all of those things. So he says, let all be done for edification. Now, what follows are four specific instructions to govern tongues and four specific ones to govern prophesying. Let's look at the ones to govern tongues. I'm going to go through them quickly. Verses 27 and 28. Take a look. If anyone speaks in a tongue, stop there. When? When you come together as a church. If anyone speaks in a tongue when you come together as a church, then, instruction number one to govern tongues, let there be two or at most three. So never were more than three people to speak in tongues in a church service. Why? Because more than that doesn't edify. See that? Never were more than three people to speak in tongues in a church service. Oh, that people would understand these things today. Second instruction. What does it say? Each in turn. Learn that in kindergarten. Take turns. One at a time. Never were two people to speak in tongues at the same time in a church service. Why? Because it doesn't edify. Third instruction. And let one interpret. Implied, there must be someone there with the gift of interpreting tongues, speaking in tongues, with speaking in known foreign languages. And one in the service has to interpret what's being said. Why? So that the rest be edified. Never was there to be speaking in tongues without an interpreter. Why? Because speaking in tongues without an interpreter doesn't edify. Fourth instruction to govern tongues, verse 28. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Never was someone to speak in tongues in church at all if there was no interpreter present. Why? It doesn't edify God's people. And Jesus Christ wants everything in the church service to be done for edification. Do all churches follow these instructions? Do all churches follow these instructions? From what you know. No. No, they don't. And so Paul's going to address those who do not take him seriously. But before he does, let's look at four instructions concerning prophesying. Verses 29 through 35. In these verses, Paul gives four specific instructions to govern prophesying. We're not surprised, by the way. The first part of chapter 14 has been all about speaking in tongues and prophesying in the church service. Now, everything is to be governed by let all be done for edification, but then he addresses two specific issues. Let's see what he says about prophesying. Instruction number one, verse 29. Take a look. Let two or three prophets speak. Pretty simple, right? Now, he doesn't say let minimum two and maximum three. It's a guideline here. What if there's only one who wants to speak? Well, then let one speak. What if there are four? Well, he says two or three, but here in contrast with what he said about tongues, he doesn't say a fourth couldn't, so maybe you could decide that, you know, hey, there's a fourth one here. I think maybe we should let him speak. Maybe. But pretty obviously, he wants prophesying done, and he's given a lot of reasons for that, which we'll go into a little bit later. Paul wants there to be prophesying during the church service. Why? It edifies. By the way, when we come together on Sunday morning, what time do we gather? 9 a.m. Did you know that? The elders of this church have decided that we gather at 9. I don't know if you knew that. 9. Or 9:15. 9 is generally for some donuts and fellowship. At 9:15, we take prayer requests. We have two who are prophesying, who are teaching the Word of God to the adults during that time. Brother John Rouse teaches from 9:15 to 10:15. I teach a class 9:15 to 10:15. And we're all together. So two are speaking in two different groups. Not at the same time in one group, but in two different groups. We continue our gathering at 10:30. So in the course of the hours when we meet from 9:15 to 11:45, we have two or three who speak, taking turns. Does that make sense? I mean, it's not exactly the same as it was in Corinth, but the principle is applied. Why do we have Sunday school and then church? For edification. Why do we have first Sunday school and then church? Edification. Why do we do one for an hour and one for an hour and 15 minutes? Edification. Could we do it differently? Yes. And we have to make decisions, but we're seeking to do all things for edification. Instruction number two to govern prophesying. Take a look, verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. What does that mean? That means others were to sit by and listen what was said and compare it with Scripture. Thank you for you who said Scripture. They were to be like the Bereans, Acts 17, searching the Scriptures to see whether these things are so. And I hope that you have your Bibles open. Because I always begin every sermon saying, take your Bibles and open with me. And if you haven't, well, open your iPad. And if you don't have one of those, open your iPhone. And if you don't have one of those, look at the Bible of the person beside you. It's very good for you to follow along. Why? This is good for edification. You'll see that I'm teaching you right out of the Word of God. By the way, if you teach in any setting, Sunday school, teaching your grandkids at home, I would encourage you, open your Bible, have them open their Bible. Why? Good for edification. Good for strengthening. They see, wow, it says that right here in my Bible. Look right there in verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Implied in their context, let the other prophets sit by and judge what's being said to make sure this matches the gospel. This matches Scripture. Third instruction. Take a look. Verse 30. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first become silent. Well, the idea there, again, in their context, when prophets were still here and the gift of prophesying was still active, we talked about the difference between the gift of prophesying, prophets, and the act of prophesying last time. You can refer to the previous message. We won't go into that again. But in their context, there were prophets. And so say one prophet is revealing something new to the church and another prophet receives fresh new revelation from God. This is before they had a written New Testament. What is the first prophet to do? Bring his message to a close. He sees the other one maybe standing up or signaling somehow, and he's to say, ah, you know what? By the way, you know, brother so-and-so, brother Smith apparently has a message too. And listen, I hope you've understood what I've revealed to you from the Lord, and one day maybe this will be written down in a book, but I'm going to take my seat and let brother Smith speak. And brother Smith would stand up. They were to take turns. Again, kindergarten. Kindergarten lesson. Take turns. So the first instruction, let two or three speak. Second, let the others judge. Third, if anything's revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For in this way, verse 31, implied in this way, you can all prophesy one by one in order that all may learn and all may be encouraged. What is God's goal? That all may learn, all. Keep that in mind when we get to the ladies. That all may learn and that all may be encouraged. Two things you should be coming to church for. When you come to church on Sunday morning, two things you should be coming for. Number one, I want to learn. Number two, I need to be encouraged. Encouraged to continue following Christ. Encouraged to continue loving your wife, loving your husband, raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To continue loving the Lord, pursuing peace, spreading the gospel. You should come to learn and to be encouraged to keep doing all that God commands you to do. So to that end, the Lord is giving these instructions. This is Christ's concern. Now, before we get to the final instructions concerning prophesying and women prophesying in the public assembly, Paul addresses two questions. He said, let the first prophet become silent if another was ready to speak. So here's a question. Could a prophet do that? If a prophet was being led by the Spirit of God to speak to God's people, could he just bring that message to a close? What if he was to say, "Ah, I meant to end my sermon at noon, but I just was so led by the Spirit, and that's why I went on till 2. No. Nice try. But look what verse 32 says. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. The spirits of the prophets refers to their spiritual gifts, the spirit manifestations that are given to the prophets. Those are subject to the prophets. Yes, the prophets could bring their message to a close and give another man the floor. Why did God design it such that gifts are subject to their possessors? Because God is not the author of disorder, but of order. Disorder is sort of a military term. God is not the author of disorder. He is the author of having an established order in the church. And that's what God is doing here. He's making it so there would be order in the church, so that people would be edified and learn. With that in mind, notice finally the fourth instruction that governs prophesying. He says, second half of 33, as in all the churches of the saints, that probably goes with what follows. Verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches. Meaning what? Ladies can't talk in church? No. Ladies can't converse in church? No. The context is prophesying. And what he's saying is that when the whole church is gathered together, men and women, husbands and wives together, it is not best for edification or for peace that one of the wives or one of the women should get up and start teaching the whole body, including other wives' husbands. Not good for peace. Not the best thing for edification. That's what he's saying. He means when the whole church comes together, the women were not supposed to prophesy. Why? Look what he says. For they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. In the law, God established all the way back in Genesis 3:16, another great 3:16 verse, he established that there would be order in relations between men and women. He said to the woman, your desire will be for your husband. It literally means your desire will be to rule over the man. But, he said, the man will rule over you. I know you might not like that, but that's what God said, and that's what he established ever since the fall. And he established that in the home and in the church home, in the family and in the church family, the man is to lead. The men are to lead. And so, he says, when you gather together as a church family, let the women not be exercising authority over the men by prophesying. That's what this means. He says the same thing in 1 Timothy 2. Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man in the church, but to be in silence. Why? Because Adam was formed first and then Eve. He goes back to the order of creation. So what? God is against women. No, God is not against women. God is against women talking in church. No, God is not against women talking in church. God is against women teaching. No! In Titus 2, he commands the older women to teach the younger women. God is against women in the church exercising authority over the men in church by prophesying in the public gathering. Does everybody follow those instructions? No. No. And so, he will address that. But verse 35, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. This goes back to what he said about judging prophets. What would happen in the church is others would be discerning what the prophet or the preacher said. And if someone, if one of the people had a word to add to that, or maybe to even take issue with that, the men were to address it, not the women. Why? He's driving for what's best for edification. It would not be best for one of the husbands to stand up in church, begin prophesying, and one of the wives to get up and say, whoa, John. No. I don't think, and for one of the women to take issue in the public setting against the man. He's just saying that's not best for edification. In fact, he says, it is shameful for women to speak in church, meaning to speak up against one who's prophesying. She's dishonoring her head. We could go back to chapters 10 and 11 where we talked more about that. But the idea here is that there's to be a sense of order in the church where men are to take a lead role when it comes to prophesying and the ladies are to refrain. Some women have the gift of speaking God's word and some women are very discerning and they can spot something wrong in a preacher's sermon from a mile away. What are they to do? You know, they should talk to their husbands about that when they get home. But what about what he said today? I mean, he said this. Well, and let the husband come to the preacher and deal with him. Why? This is best for peace. This is best for order. This is best for edification. What if some unbeliever comes in and the ladies rise up and, you know, you don't want chaos in the church? That's what he's addressing. So let's review. One main command. The most important one, let all be done for edification, verse 26. Then four instructions to govern tongues. Two or at most three, one by one, let one interpret, or else no speaking in tongues. If we were to follow those in the churches today, you'd find no speaking in tongues. Tongues has passed away, just like Paul said it would in 1 Corinthians 13:8. What is happening in the churches today is not speaking in tongues. Then four to govern prophesying. Two or three, let others judge. One by one, let the women refrain. Why? This is the way to do it so that services edify. Okay, how do you like these commands? You think there might be some who don't like them? So Paul now gives some instructions to deal with how you receive his commands, and he gives you some alternatives. I mean, that's nice, isn't it? You know, here's the alternative. The word, the two-letter word O-R, introduces an alternative. Notice verse 36. Or, here's the alternative, did the word of God originally come from you? Maybe you'd like to say that the Word of God came to the churches from you, and therefore you are the authority in the churches. There's an alternative for you to say, I'm not listening to Paul. Well, then I guess you want to say the Word of God for the churches came from you. Or, here's another option, or was it to you only that it reached? Maybe you want to say the Word of God only came to your church, and you and your church, so you are the authority for your local church. Maybe you want to say that. See what Paul's doing? See his point? If you reject what Paul says is to govern church order, then I guess you're setting yourself up as the authority, and apparently you want to say that the Word of God came from you, or it only reached as far as you, and now you're the authority. The only problem with that is, A, the Word of God for the churches did not come through you, but through Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, and B, it was not only to you that it reached, but it reaches to all the churches through the Apostle Paul. Therefore, verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord, meaning these are the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are to be obeyed. Paul knew he was writing Christ's commandments for the churches and for the church at Corinth, so he says, if anyone there thinks he's a prophet or a spiritual person, then acknowledge that what Paul says is not merely from him, but is from Christ. By the way, I think that I am spiritual, and I acknowledge before you that what Paul says here is the word of Jesus Christ, and as long as I'm alive and have a say, we will follow what Paul says in this church. And you know what? By the grace of God, I've never had anyone suggest that we should do otherwise. Praise God. That's good. There's order. There's an established order, and we're following Christ's commands. Verse 38, but if anyone's ignorant, let him be ignorant. You know what that really says? If anyone ignores, let him be ignored. If anyone wants to say, I'm not going to follow what Paul says, I'm a woman and I'm going to be a preacher, then let that person not be followed by the saints of Jesus Christ. Some people arrogantly think they can disregard Christ's apostle and his commands and get away with it. Not good. Not good. You wonder, why is Paul so adamant about this? It's because he knew what was best for the gospel. And he knew that disorder would be bad for the gospel. By the way, Brother John Rouse, I don't know if you know, he has a commentary on 1 Corinthians. He actually has a commentary on all the letters of Paul in one book. And he has a great insight here that says apparently what was happening in the church is that women were sifting through what was being said by the prophets and standing up one by one and taking issue. And it was creating chaos in the church. And so that's why Paul is, he's battling here against what was creating division and controversy in the churches. Men were saying, Paul, what do we do? Our women are, you know, like they're out of control. And so Paul is saying, look, everything needs to be done for edification. Let me tell you how that works with regard to tongues and prophesying. And let me tell you how to receive these instructions. Receive them as the commands of the Lord. Verse 39, got to wrap it up here. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy for all the reasons that we've seen previously. Speaking the word of God is good for fellowship and worship and evangelism, good for edification, instruction, comfort, and spiritual battle. And don't forbid to speak in tongues unless Paul's criteria are not met, in which case you would forbid to speak in tongues, right? No interpreter, no speaking in tongues. Verse 40. Finally, let all things be done decently. That means in a beautiful, pleasing manner. And in order, this is a military term, let each one involved in worship know his or her part and seek to do it well. Beloved, be encouraged. This is actually good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And to that end, he also established how things are to take place within the church for the salvation of sinners all the way to the end. Edification has to do with you being strengthened so that you won't fall away. And to that end, Christ has said, let's do all that we do decently with excellence for the building up of the body of Christ so that when he comes, we might hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray to that end. Father God, we thank you for this good news, your word, which is timely, which is important. Father, we thank you for your instructions, and we pray that you would help us to follow them. And we praise you and thank you for the order, the beauty that exists here. We have a great church, thanks to you, God. And we pray that it will continue to be that way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.